In your Bible, please. Revelation chapter 2, and our attention this morning will be focused at verse 18. To the angel or heavenly messenger of the church in Thyatira, write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and truth, faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." And so as we come this morning to the church at Thyatira, we have already been introduced to the church at Ephesus back in chapter 2, verse 1. "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand." The letter to the church at Ephesus from the sovereign who holds secure his church in his hands, who moves among his church. Chapter 2, verse 8, to the church in Smyrna, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." Here we have the words of the Savior of the church, the sustainer of the church, the sovereign ruler over the church, speaking to the church at Ephesus, the one who has redeemed, who has saved his church, speaking to the church at Smyrna. Verse 12, to the messenger of the church in Pergamum, write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword." He is the Savior of the church, the sustainer of the church, but he comes also to the church with a sword. He will, in fact, judge where judgment is needed. And this morning, as we arrive at the church at Thyatira, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." The sovereign Son, the searcher of souls. He looks within. The church at Thyatira is a church mature. Notice, it is a church that is addressed as having good deeds. "I know your deeds, your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." This is a mature body. Remember, these letters are addressed to visible churches, the church visible on earth, and to this specific church in Thyatira. This is a church that has been growing in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has the marks of maturity. Good deeds produced, motivated by love. These deeds are beneficial to others and a blessing to the Lord. They are a church with faith that is persevering. They're going on. Come on over to Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1. Throughout the epistles of the New Testament, these letters to the churches, we often see these marks of maturity. And it is nowhere more clearly stated than it is in Paul's opening remarks to the church at Colossae. Verse 3, chapter 1, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith, your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all the saints. the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, that which has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. These marks of maturity, good deeds, love, faith, perseverance, living in such a way that brings glory to the head of the church, Christ Jesus. Producing fruit under the direction of the Holy Spirit, allowing Christ to be honored in a practical way so that He can be seen. These are the marks of a mature body of believers. And so it is that the church at Thyatira is identified. This is a mature church. They have all the marks of maturity and they're moving ahead. But it is a mature church marred. And it is marred by immorality. Both physical, sexual immorality and spiritual immorality. The spiritual sacrilege of setting up and worshiping other than the true and the living God. You'll notice verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. This mature church was a tolerant church. They gave way to, they actually indulged this Jezebel, this prophetess, so-called. And that which she had insidiously permeated the church with, the sin of sexual immorality and spiritual sacrilege. Now the interesting thing is that John is, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, writing to the first century church. He's in his 90s on the Isle of Patmos. Earlier, in his warning to the church at Pergama, he says this, you'll remember, in verse 14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Now, we looked at the teaching of Balaam. This, that they hadn't fallen into, but they were following after. Now, Balaam, this prophet, goes back 1,500 years before this letter is written. And yet, this immorality and sacrilege is identified by this prophet 1,500 years before. The teaching has continued, and it has permeated the church. Now we have reference to a prophetess, so-called Jezebel. Now Jezebel, again, isn't on the scene at this time. We need to, and we will, go back and look at her history some 870 years before this letter is written. But what is happening in the church there in the first century? The church there is tolerating. They're making not only way for, they're indulging, they're permitting, they're endorsing by not addressing. There's no opposition to this immorality, physically and spiritually. And because of that, there's going to be serious the product of this prophetess, this teaching, is doomed. Judgment. Death. There's no forgiveness apart from a change. Repent. But if you continue on, the children of this kind of behavior suffer judgment. And you are tolerating it. Come on back now to the historical record that we have of probably the most infamous of all females in the scriptures, Jezebel. You'll find her in 1 Kings chapter 16. I'm reading from verse 25. We won't find her in the first couple of verses I'm reading, but just hang in there. She's quite a gal. And what she does, we need to look carefully at. But Omri, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, verse 25, and had sinned more than all those before him, he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and in his sin, which he had caused Israel to commit, so that they provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their worthless idols. And for the other events of Omri's reign, what he did and the things he achieved, are they not written in the books of the annals of the kings of Israel? Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And Ahab, his son, succeeded him as king. Within 200 years of King David, God's anointed, a man after God's own heart, the kingdom over which David was placed has now been divided, and it has given itself over to divination. It is not worshiping the true and the living God. And those who are leading, those who are ruling, those who were there as not only the political head, but the spiritual head, have given themselves over to the worship of idols, to spiritual immorality. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became the king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Over these 200 years, the kings that have been reigning in this divided kingdom have been kings given over to sin, and it's gotten worse and worse and worse. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married, here she is, Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. She is a Phoenician from the people of Sidonia. These were a people given over not only to false worship, but to the philosophy of the world, great thinkers. They were a people that worshipped astronomy, looking into the stars. They were a people possessed with art. This was a culture, a high culture of intellect, of art, of science. And Jezebel has come from that background. Well, King, and they served Baal and worshipped him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. So now King Ahab, who is the son of Amri, who is married to Jezebel, has built a temple and placed an idol there for the people of God to worship. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than did all of the kings of Israel before him. Like the father, so comes the son. The Asherah pole is a symbol of the worship of the goddess of the sea. Went over to chapter 18. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. And Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. He was in charge of the palace of Obadiah. And he was there in charge while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets. Now this one who has married King Ahab, a king that has set up idol worship in a temple, she is making sure that there will be no remnant left of the true and the living God by killing off the true prophets of God. Quite a gal. Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and the mules alive so that we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land and they were to cover, and Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in the other. And as Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him and bowed down to the ground and said, is it really you, my lord, Elijah? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master Elijah is here. What have I done wrong, asked Obadiah, that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And wherever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear that they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here? I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet, I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 15 each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here, he will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So with this confidence, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, Is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal, those same 400 prophets of Ashtaroth, that's the worshipping of the goddess of the sea, who eat at Jezebel's table. Now we're getting introduced to this woman. She's a Phoenician, comes from a tremendous culture. She has taken it on herself to eliminate the testimony, the word of God from the nation of Israel by killing the prophets. She has so committed herself to this that she has her own prophets, 450 of them, that she personally takes care of. She provides for them. They eat at her table. They have all of the authority of the leader of the nation of Israel. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and some of the prophets of Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And now you know, most of you, I'm sure, the details of this test that he puts up. He said, here's how we're going to do this. He's gotten all of Israel now gathered together. He said, we're going to have this contest between these false prophets that Jezebel has brought along, who she supports totally. And we're going to put on the altar a sacrifice, and we'll see which God is the God of Israel by coming down and consuming this sacrifice by fire. They said, that sounds good. We can go for that. And of course, we know how the 450 prophets of Baal, these Jezebel prophets, they put their sacrifice on the altar, and they spent half a day trying to get Baal to respond and bring fire down. It's not working. Now you gotta like Elijah. He's saying, hey guys, maybe your God has taken a vacation. Maybe your God isn't tuned in right now. He's turned off his email or his Twitter. So you need to shout louder. You need to get his attention. So now for hours, they're cutting themselves, they're bleeding, they're doing everything to see to it that their God will respond. Nothing. Elijah says, not only have I put my sacrifice here on the altar, an altar that he built with 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel, he dug a trench around it, and he says, bring the water, pour water on it. They pour water on it. They pour some more water on it. They pour more water. They pour some more water on it. They pour more water on it. And then, of course, he calls on the name of the Lord God. Bingo. Fire falls from heaven, and not only is the sacrifice consumed, the altar's consumed, the water is lapped up that's in this trench that he dug around it, and all of the nation now responds to Elijah, the prophet, and the true and the living God. And he gives them instruction. Get those prophets. Jezebel's 450. And they get them. And they kill them. No mercy. No tolerance. No forgiveness. They kill them. Chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. I'm going to kill you. Simple. Now here's one of the most amazing next verses in all the scripture. Elijah, before 450 prophets and the king of Israel, fearlessly challenges the opposition to the true and the living God. And God brings glory to his name. Jezebel writes him a letter. And he takes off. He's in fear. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Here's the servant of God, fearless. But because of this woman, he now takes off. And he's doing it because he's feeling sorry for himself. He in fact tells God, I'm the only one that you have left. And you now are going to abandon me to this woman, Jezebel? It's interesting he didn't stand like he did against the prophets. He flees. Shouldn't have done that. God will rebuke him for it. Well, let's go to chapter 21. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay on his bed, sulking and refused to eat. This is the king. His wife Jezebel, here she comes again, came in and asked him, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered her, because I said to Naboth, the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard. Or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now watch this move. So she wrote letters to Ahab's in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. This is the perfect usurping of authority. This is Jezebel stepping in and taking authority that is not hers. And she writes these letters. She must have been quite a letter writer. I mean, Elijah got a letter and he took off. Now she writes this letter. Watch the response. Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. And all the people there had this feast. But see, two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. So the elders and the nobles who live in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came in, sat opposite him, and brought charges against him, Naboth, before the people, saying, he's cursed God and the king. So they took him outside and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel. Didn't send it to the king. They had gotten their instructions under the seal of the king. She had usurped the authority. She had distorted the truth. She had deceived. They're the devices of the devil. And now they send word back to her. Naboth has been stoned and is dead. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he had refused to sell you. He is no longer alive but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, go down and meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he is going to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He was duplicit in this demonic deed that was initiated by the usurper. Does this sound anything like a garden experience that we remember about how the devil got in there and how Eve did that which was not the right thing to do, and the consequences of that was death? I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. But I don't want you to miss the rest of the verse. Urged on, driven to do what he did by Jezebel, his wife, in behalf of the vilest manner, by doing or going after idols like the Amorites, the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went about around weekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. Ahab repented. And so God is going to withhold the consequences of what he pronounced would be the judgment for a time. You see, one thing about sin, we can repent, and repentance is what God desires. But there's always consequence with sin. And the consequence of sin has to be experienced. God deals righteously. And so the consequence of this sin is going to affect the whole family of Ahab. Come on over to chapter 22. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel and Samaria. I'm reading from verse 51. In the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he walked in the ways of his father. That's normal. They were king after, king, son after son. And his mother. In the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, just as his father had done. Come on over to 2 Kings chapter 9. The prophet Elijah summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take a flask of oil with you, and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, take him into an inner room, then take a flask and pour the oil over his head and declare, 'This is what the Lord says, I anoint you king over Israel.'" So now Jehu, under the direct order of God through the prophet Elijah, will be anointed king. Jehu is now going to go after those who are reigning as king. He goes after Jeroboam. He conspires against Jeroboam down there in verse 14. Verse 21, "Hitch up my chariot," Jeroboam answered. Ordered. And when it's hitched up, Jeroboam, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, rode out, each in his own chariot, to meet Jehu. They met him at the plot of ground that had belonged to Naboth, the Jezreelite. When Jeroboam saw Jehu, he asked, "Have you come in peace, Jehu?" "How can there be peace," Jehu replied, "as long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abounds?" I'm coming, but I'm not coming in peace. I'm coming to eliminate the worship that you kings are still following, worship of Baal, that Jezebel has put in place, and it's abounding. Jeroboam turned about and fled, calling out to Ahaziah, "Treachery, Ahaziah." Then Jehu drew his bow. You know, I know they had something on television not too long ago about the Bible. Trust me, read the book. It's great stuff. You want something that excites you to who God is and what God has done and what God is doing and what he's going to do? Read the book. Then Jehu drew his bow and shot Jeroboam between the shoulders. The arrow pierced his heart and he slumped down in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkan, his chariot officer, "Pick him up, throw him on the field that belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. Remember how you and I were riding together in our chariots behind Ahab his father when the Lord made this prophecy about him? Yesterday I saw the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declared the Lord, and I will surely make you pay for it on this plot of ground, declares the Lord. Now then, pick him up, throw him on the plot in accordance with the word of the Lord." When Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw what had happened, he fled up the road to Beth Hagan. Jehu chased him, shouting, "Kill him too!" They wounded him in his chariot on the way to Gur, near Ibleam. But he escaped to Megiddo. And he died there. His servants took him by chariot to Jerusalem, buried him with his fathers in the tomb, the city of David, in the 11th year of Jeroboam, son of Ahab. Ahaziah had become king. Then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out the window. Is it any wonder that what we have in the book of Revelation, some 870 years later, that which was abounding, this immorality, these immoral worship of the Lord and sexual immorality, that Jezebel is identified as still the prime mover of all of this. This woman is so arrogant at this point. Now, her family's getting killed off. And now Jehu has come to get her. And what does she do? She adorns herself. Why? Well, her whole life has been that of sexual satisfaction. She has instigated that everyone satisfy themselves. And being a Phoenician, you know, Helena Rubinstein and Max Factor had nothing on Jezebel. She knew how to make herself look good. And she adorns herself. She does up her hair. And she looks out the window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, "Have you come in peace, Zimri?" She refers to him as another king who had destroyed those who were ruling at that time, Elon's family. "You murderer of your master." He looked up at the window and called out, "Who is on my side?" "Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. "Throw her down," Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank. "Take care of that cursed woman," he said, "and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." Doesn't identify her as the queen of the king of Israel. She was a Phoenician. She was a king's daughter. She brought all this with her. But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, "This is the word of the Lord that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like refuge on the ground in the plot of Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, 'This is Jezebel.'" Total destruction. Why? Because she had, by usurping authority and so bringing about the demise of the testimony and witness for the true and the living God in the nation of Israel, by sexual immorality and this spiritual sacrilege, that she would be totally annihilated. No toleration. Revelation chapter 2. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teachings she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, both physical and spiritual, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery, spiritual and physical, with her suffer intensely because they repented not, unless they do, of her ways. I will strike her children dead." Come with me for just a moment. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. His second letter that we have in our Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul has had a difficult time. From the very inception of his ministry, he has been challenged. He has been challenged as to whether he is an apostle of the Lord, whether his ministry is of God. And there are those who have done everything they could to see to it that people who had listened to the gospel of Christ under Paul's ministry would walk away from it, would not accept it, or at least now finally reject it. So he has been fighting that. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, look, I've given you my heart. I brought to you the truth. I did it in such a way that you know was of God. Now, you should be embracing me, but you're not. And here are words that are so often used out of context. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. This is not in the context of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with we should marry those that love the Lord. This is not about marriage. It's about ministry. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nada. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Nothing. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, the wicked one? Nothing. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? None. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not unclean things, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, that God has called us unto Himself, that we are His, and He wants to bless us, let us purify, cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Sexual immorality, spiritual sacrilege. Perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, sometimes conviction has many times been characterized as intolerance. And so it is. There is not to be any tolerating, any giving to, any way endorsing or supporting by not opposing that which is against the holiness of God. We don't have time to go into great detail except to tell you this. And I say this with the heart before the Lord. The spirit of Jezebel is still in the church. Mature church. It's the spirit of physical and spiritual immorality. As Jezebel usurped authority and became the primary pusher against Almighty God, and they listened to her, they followed what she said, one of the strongest passages of Scripture at the end of Paul's ministry is 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says this: let not, I do not permit women to teach. I have no toleration. There's no wiggle room. Not to teach except children? No. Not to teach except other women? Only in the area of domestic. In Titus, when he says older women, teach the younger women to do what God has put them to do. be the woman of God that they're supposed to be in the family context. Most of what we have in the Church of Jesus Christ today is a product of Jezebel. Immorality, spiritual sacrilege, a tolerance of unbelief, a cooperation with unbelief, mass evangelism, acceptance of things that are not biblical, and the following of those, and he says this, let them not teach, nor let them usurp authority. Why? Because it originated in usurping authority and causing disaster and death to come back in the garden, where Eve took on the responsibility that wasn't hers. Adam, of course, succumbed. But he wasn't deceived. And we have women in pulpits, we have women teaching, who are a device of the deceiver. And it is wrong. It is not to be tolerated. Just as all that is opposed to the holiness and purity of God. Jezebel. Wipe it out. Father, thank you. Thank you for these moments. We humbly come before you and confess in so many ways we tolerate, in so many ways we embrace, we fail to stand as a testimony by our life, by what we do, by what we say, to the detriment of the gospel of Christ. We confess that. I confess that. We know, Lord, that when we turn from that, you are there to bless. And so we cry out to you, thank you, knowing that the consequences we must live with, but by the grace of God, we grow in our love for you until Christ comes, in whose name we pray. Amen.